Morning, everyone. I really enjoyed the Sunday school discussion. It was quite deep, probably barely scratched the surface. But I was just thinking about how deep it seems at times, but forgiveness really is very simple. And it has to do with the plan of salvation. And God, while it's simple, it is very powerful. Let us grasp the power of God and the power of forgiveness and reach the world through that. All right, so I'll give the announcement shortly, but Brother Mike is here. He'll bring the sermon, and he can close with the kneeling prayer after that, and then we'll have a song, and then Brother Steve will close the service. So the announcements, there's no evening service tonight, but there is the men's meeting at 4 o'clock. Rigo is on for school devotions, but I don't think he's around, so there'll probably be other arrangements for that. There's no prayer service on schedule for this week. Daryl's are on for this week of cleaning church as well. And as far as I can tell, there was one birthday, and that's today. Reuben has a birthday. All right.
Welcome you here. Greet you in Jesus' name. It's a privilege to be with you and to look into God's word together. And I'm glad for the privilege of doing that this morning. I'm going to start with a bit of an illustration. I like photography. It's a hobby I came into more recently. It's not something I've done for a long time. And one of the things about it that I really enjoy is, well, the beauty of nature, but the thing that I really get out of it is light. And if you're taking pictures of landscape, I mean, landscape's boring. But if you're taking pictures of landscape, all you're doing is looking for a display of light, because that's all it is. And you're trying to get a lens into a position to get a perspective of light reflecting off a landscape. That's all. It's that simple. And one of the things I learned is the best way to get a good perspective is often the opposite of what most people do. So most people go around with their cameras like this. But if you really want to see light, you might have to lay flat. You might have to get into some very strange positions. One day I went out with a friend, discovered that he likes photography. And I should have been at work that day, but we just went to the mountains. And it was an unusual day in Waterton. Some of you know southern Alberta, but it never is calm in southern Alberta. Well, that's not quite true. But this particular day, it was so calm that the lakes were just like a mirror or a glass. And it was unusual to me. It didn't start out that way. It was a little bit, there was a little rippling on the water, but we stopped at one place. And all of a sudden I realized that when I looked at the water, I was seeing something on the other side. And there were several places we stopped, but at the one spot, it was a little bit of a muddy edge. I didn't have a tripod, so I laid on the ground and put the camera as close to the edge of the water as I could. And you could even see the clouds in the water. Another place that was more rocky, but it was interesting to me. The thing that was kind of interesting to me is that when you did that, you could see some rocks. So you first of all had a path, you know, not a path, but you had a space of rocks or mud or something like that. And at some point, that disappeared. And all you saw was mountains. And then the mountains met on the horizon and continued up into the sky. And the next morning, I opened my Bible and was reading in the book of Revelation. And I'm reading in Revelation 15. You can turn to this if you want to. verse 2, Revelation 15, verse 2. And I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of gods. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. And for some reason, it just went through my mind. I saw a sea glass too. That's what that struck me as. The water was so still, it was just like glass. Now these verses are clearly a picture of victory. They're clearly a picture of ultimate victory. And my mind went back to that water, that glassy surface. And I don't, it's not all that's in these verses. There is the place here it says fire, mingled with fire, sea of glass mingled with fire. You caught that. But my mind went back to that picture. And I thought about how you see the rocks, and at some point they disappear in the reflection. And I thought about the biblical meaning of sea. A beast came up out of the sea. Doesn't mean that he came up out of some body of water. The biblical meaning of that is he came up out of the people of the world. And I thought about the picture of the water. The wicked are like the troubled sea. They rest not. They move back and forth. There's no rest. It's constant movement and turbulence. And I thought about the picture of God's people brought out of the world, standing in victory on a calm glass-like sea. That's impossible. It doesn't happen. But for God's people, it does. And I thought about the rocks. I thought about the muds. As those things that you could fill your backpack with, you could pick them up. You might start with thinking they're pretty. You might be attracted to that. And you just put this weight in. And this one, and this one, and this one. Until you can't carry it anymore. And I thought about how that is when you look at that and you see all this. And at some point your perspective must, if you're going to stand in victory, at some point your perspective must travel beyond the rocks, the mud. You know, the whole point of getting your lens down low on photography is so you get that. You can't get that same reflection by standing at full height. I don't know, that spoke something to me too. Laying flat on the ground gives you a different perspective than standing up straight. I don't know what that picture is going to quite say to you this morning. I wanted to start with that. But the subject I would like to approach this morning is the subject of lifting your eyes. And there's a phrase in your Bibles that I want to address. But before we get there, just think with me for a moment. Maybe you can help me say it. Psalm 121, I don't know if it's verse 1 or 2, says, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. And that psalm goes on to say, he will keep you. He will guide you. The phrase in your Bibles that I'd like to look at this morning is the phrase, Godly fear, the beginning of wisdom. You find that all over in your Bibles, and I'd like to do some reading. I'd like you to notice the power of this phrase. I'd like you to notice the meaning. And I'd like to unpack. I'd like to spend a little bit of time unpacking. You know, I don't know what you think. You hear the phrase, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's pretty abstract, isn't it? Like, as in, it's out there. What does it mean? Well, our Bibles are not that vague. They're more specific than that. But there is something about it that is abstract, and I'll say it this way. Jesus said, you can see the wind. I mean, you can understand the wind is blowing. But the reason you know the wind is you see the effects of it. I put that in my own words. That's the way it is with a person who's filled with the Spirit. John 3. Jesus said it in my own words. That's what he said. And the fear of the Lord is kind of like that. The fear of the Lord is connected to the Holy Spirit. But I would like you to listen. You may turn to these if you want to, but I'm going to move fast this morning in the Scripture. I'm going to just go, I have in my notes, and I'm going to move through them quickly. So if you want to turn to them, that's fine. You can write them down, but I will give you the reference, but I'm going to move through these. So let's just read from God's Word. Deuteronomy 10, 12 to 13. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy goods. Joshua 24, 14 to 15. Now therefore fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood, and in Egypt, and serve you the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. 1 Samuel 12, 23 to 24. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he has done for you. Psalm 19, 9 to 14. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Psalm 34, 9 to 14. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. 2 Samuel 23, verse 3. The God of Israel said, the rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of the Lord. Psalm 111, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. Proverbs 1, 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 9, 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the holy is understanding. Proverbs 14, 27, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Job 28, and it's a number of verses here, 12, 20 to 23, 27 to 28. But where shall wisdom be found, and where is the place of understanding? Whence then cometh wisdom, and where is the place of understanding, seeing it is hid from the eyes of all living and kept close from the fowls of the air? Destruction and death say, we have heard of the fame thereof with our ears. God understandeth the way thereof, and he knoweth the place thereof. Then did he see it and declare it. He prepared it, yea, and searched it out. And unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 to 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Acts 9, 31. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. Isaiah 11, 1-5, out of the stump of David's family will grow a shoot, yes, a new branch, bearing fruit from the old roots, and the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. He will delight in obeying the Lord. He will not judge by appearance, nor make a decision based on hearsay. 1 Peter 2:17, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Ephesians 5:21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Do you want to be wise? Do you want to have wisdom for life? Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. What is godly fear? What does it mean? So I asked a couple of questions. I'm trying to think through questions. Does godly fear have a connection to action? Is it connected to some kind of action? You know, we live in a time of information. Do you want to know population of Creston? Do you want to know the elevation of Mount Thompson? Do you want to know which way the Kootenai River flows, north or south? Has there ever been a time when information is so available? Do you want to know what the fear of the Lord is? And now they don't just have, Google doesn't just answer you with a whole bunch of pages. There's this little thing that says, we searched a whole bunch of pages for you and we can tell you the meaning. Artificial intelligence. I Googled the fear of the Lord. And Google's AI summary was actually pretty good. But I have a question for you. Just because I can get information about wiring my own house, would you hire me for an electrician? And if you would say no, why would you say no? The reason you would say no is because you know I know I have no practical experience. I have never put that into practice. And information by itself is dangerous. As far as keeping... There's an idea with thinking that I subscribe to, and that is just knowing a lot of information and never putting it into practice causes anxiety, nothing more. The fear of the Lord is connected to action. It is knowing, but it's doing. How many times in those verses did you hear the fear of the Lord is to depart from evil? The fear of the Lord is to watch how you speak. The fear of the Lord is this. The fear of the Lord is, it's action. It's action. It's not just knowing, it's action. What does it mean? In Genesis chapter 20, verse 11, when Abraham came to a certain place, and this is in a story. This is the story, one of the places, where Abraham called his wife his sister. And when Abimelech said to Abraham, Abraham, why did you do this? What did you see in us in this place that you did this? Abraham said to him, I perceived that there was no fear of God in this place. What does that statement mean? Is there any substance to it? What did Abraham see? What was there or wasn't there? I don't want to spend a lot of time in that story, but the one thing that's there that I saw when I read that is that Abraham was afraid of violence of his life for the sake of something he had. I'm suspecting he observed people suffering violence because of man's covetousness for something they had. That's a simple way of looking at it. There might have been other stuff. Is the fear of God terror? Is that what we're talking about? I thought the Bible says love casts out fear. I thought we're called to love God. How do I fear God and love God? I think the fear of God and God's judgment can be a terror to one who is not ready to meet God. I thought about this sometime when I've been in the mountains and you see the high rock walls. And I just can't imagine. You know, at Frank's Slide, you know where Frank's Slide is. You know how the rocks went out across the valley. And I just can't imagine ever being at a place like that and hearing a rumbling and not getting away from there as fast as I can go. But in the book of Revelation, it says, men are saying to the mountains, fall on us and hide us from God. They're that afraid of God. So there is a terror if you're not right with God. But that's not the fear we're talking about. That's not the true definition of the fear of God. God wants to move you from that to a different spot. So how would you describe the fear of God? I'm going to use two examples in human interaction to try to summarize. It's a poor illustration. I don't think there's a way to quite get it. I'll use two examples. When my mom was young, Queen Elizabeth came through Canada on a train. And I think her family went to Brooks and saw the train. I don't know how clearly they saw the Queen, but they saw the train. In those years, I'm pretty sure that there was a sense of reverence and respect on those platforms. I'm pretty sure men took hats off. I'm pretty sure there was some things that happened because there was a dignitary there. We call that reverence or respect. Our society is losing that, doesn't carry it to the same way as they used to. But I want to say that when you have the fear of God, you stand in awe. You're not so big. And when you're in his presence, there is a sense of respect. And by the way, that's just a simple understanding of why we would desire to not be casual when we meet God together. That's the base groundwork. The other framework is the framework of the child. Do you know the biblical phrase that says, Abba, Father? My way of interpreting that or saying that in simple English is my daddy. When one of my children were small, we had this thing that they would run to me and say, my daddy. I don't want to get too long in that story, but I just want to say those two together are what I see in the fear of God. You're still in awe. God is so great. You don't lose the awe. You go out and you see those mountains and you see those stars and you realize that with his word, he made them. You don't lose your awe, but you realize that he says to me, I'm his child. I'm accepted. I can live free of shame. That combination. Maybe we do better to look at characters. What did the fear of God mean in people's lives? I don't have references for these, but you know these characters. Joseph, way far away in Egypt, away from his dad, away from his family, away from the people that would probably help him to make right decisions, said something like this, how can I do this and sin against God? A powerful example of the fear of God. And I thought about that. I've been at places, I've not always kept this, but I do know of times when that concept has saved me. I'm not so strong. That's something we all need. Joseph and Mary, we just studied them recently in our Sunday school over the Christmas time. Joseph, it's stated specifically about him. Mary, I'm talking about Jesus' earthly parents, so just so you're clear. Mary, so in two ways, Mary joyfully accepting what had to be a very difficult road to bring our Savior into the world and be misunderstood. And Mary joyfully accepting, she says, you have considered your humble handmaid. I see that as the fear of God. Joseph, in his setting, when he found out that Mary was expecting, the Bible says, it says it in plain English, he was a just man, and so he wasn't going to make a big scene. He was going to take care of it in a just and quiet way. And he listened to God. The fear of God. David, that day when he arrived as a younger brother, carrying some cheese to the army, to his brothers, seeing how his brothers are doing. And across the valley is this giant defying God and the armies of God. And all the army of Israel was saying, we can't do battle. And David says, it's not about me. It's about God. I see the fear of God. David, when Saul pursued him, pursued his life, and in that cave, one of David's men said, your chance is now. Use it. And David said, I will not lift up my hand. Why? The fear of God. David, when he had sinned, and Nathan said to him, you're the man. In Psalm 51, against thee and thee only have I sinned. Fear of God. Mordecai. I thought of Mordecai. Mordecai in Shushan, willing to be consistent. Every day Haman came to work, he was irked because Mordecai worshiped God and did not bow down before Haman. Mordecai, when Esther, there in the palace, when there was this thing of how will the Jews survive, Mordecai having the faith that says God will provide salvation. But how do you know God didn't put you here right now for this time? That we call that faith, but I see the fear of God in that. There's a consistency in Mordecai that's amazing. Esther, I just want to keep moving here. Abigail. I think it's one of my favorite stories. David's Nabal, Abigail's husband, was the opposite. He returned evil for good and said things he shouldn't have said and got David all riled up. And Abigail met David on that road. And she had words for him that are in the tenor of the fear of God. They were so wise. And David listened. Saul. I'll conclude this with my last example here. Saul is an example of not following the fear of God. That day when God sent him to destroy the Amalekites, and he went up all harnessed for war, all ready to do it, or all prepared to do it, but he forgot one thing. He forgot to go in the fear of God. Because when he came back, whether the people persuaded him or whether he did it himself, when he came back, he had not done what God said to do. All right, let's move to some more questions. How can I obtain the fear of God? What if I'm here and I look at this and say, you know what? I need this. I need wisdom. I'm not sure I have it. How can I get it? Well, I think it's fairly simple. It's not easy, but it's fairly simple. One thing is the fear of God is a choice. You choose it. It's connected to faith. And it always walks with humility. Secondly, the Bible says, ask, seek, and knock. Does anyone lack wisdom? Let him ask of God. How do you seek? Are you really interested in the fear of God? If you're really interested in the fear of God, you really want wisdom, you're going to look here. I don't care if you Google the fear of God. Go ahead. I don't care if you read the description. But you will not practice it until you look in here and you let this talk to you and say, this is not right, what you're doing. This is not the path. This is the path. This is what godly people have done. There's stories. The Bible, by the way, is a book that does not make stories, does not sanitize stories, does not change the endings. Knock. Fear of God takes perseverance. There's two ways this happens. The Bible represents Jesus as knocking on your heart's door. He's not going to force himself on you. But there's a side in the Bible that talks about you being persistent. You know, I'm so much like that. I want this and I want that. I try it for 1 week and then I forget. Diet, exercise, it doesn't do you much good if you do it for one time. And so is this. Wishful thinking is not persistent knocking. Psalm 34:11-15 says, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. And then in that phrase, in that section following, he says this, keep your tongue from speaking evil and lies, turn away from evil, do good, seek peace, and work to maintain it. It's pretty simple. It's right there. Number four, submitting to others under the umbrella of God seeing. Serving others in order to serve God. There are so many places in our Bibles that give us instruction and say, do it as unto Jesus. There's one difficult spot. It says to slaves, serve your master, not so like he's watching, but serve him as if you're serving Jesus. All right, I'd like you to turn to Psalm 111. This passage talks about the fear of God, and I'm going to briefly show you another aspect of the fear of God that I think we sometimes miss. So I'm going to just go through the passage. I'm not going to read it out of your Bible. I have it, another translation in my notes. I'm just going to point out some things. You can be looking at Psalm 111 and see in your Bibles what it says. To enlarge your fear of God, think about this. Praise the Lord. I will thank the Lord with all my heart as I meet with his godly people. How amazing are the deeds of the Lord. All who delight in him should think about them. How much do you stop and think about God's amazing deeds and who he is? Do you let your mind go up and realize how great God is? Do you talk about it? Do you tell other people? You know, I'm just amazed. Look at the beauty of God's creation. Your own way. Something that interests you. Something that God speaks to you. Do you lift your eyes? I see it back in that picture by the lake. You know, I don't know how it is for you, but sometimes it can be like life is all about these rocks. That can come in so many ways. That can be in, I've got all this work to do, I've got all this money to make. That can be in just your life taken up with something. That can be in cares and worry and stress on your life, just all this rock. I think this psalm is saying, lift your eyes. Look at God's greatness. Second one, everything he does reveals his glory and majesty. His righteousness never fails. He causes us to remember his wonderful works. I want you to think, the second idea here is to meditate on God's righteousness. God is so righteous. I don't know if you've ever thought about it. He sends his rain on the just and on the unjust. God never, you never wake up and find out that today God had a bad morning and so he's beating up his servants. I know that's crude, but have you ever thought about that? God's faithfulness and his righteousness in so many ways. Three, how gracious and merciful is our Lord. He gives food to those who fear him. God's graciousness and mercy. Do you stand in awe of that? Have you experienced his mercy? Was it a little thing? What did it cost him? Number four, he always remembers his covenant. He's shown his great power to his people by giving them the lands of other nations. He always remembers his promise. Number five, all he does is just and good, and his commandments are trustworthy. They are forever true, to be obeyed faithfully and with integrity. Again, the thought here I wanted is his commandments. What God asks of you can be trusted. What God asks of you is for your good. He has a good heart toward you. Number six, he's paid a full ransom for his people. He has guaranteed his covenant with them forever. The thought of ransom or redemption. Redemption is so important, friends. I'm not interested in life without redemption. I'm grateful for redemption. What a holy, awe-inspiring name he has. Summarizing the greatness of God. The fear of the Lord is the foundation of true wisdom. All who obey his commandments will grow in wisdom. Praise him forever. Now the thought in this psalm, you could look at this psalm as if this last verse is tacked on the end of a psalm of praise. But what I wanted you to understand is that when you realize how good and how great God is at the core of a true fear of God. It's not terror of God. It's awe at him. But it's coupled up with the realization that he is so good. That's more powerful than a terror of God. I have two quotes that were shared with me that I thought connected to this, and so I'm going to share them. Those who leave everything in God's hands will eventually see God's hand in everything. And the second one, to feel small with no sense of shame is a gift only found in the presence of God. Let's kneel for prayer. Gracious Father, we've briefly desired to look at who you are and to look at that quality that we find through your word about fearing you. And Lord, we thank you for the privilege of being your little children. I just pray that you would bless each heart, each person here, those that could not be with us this morning, be near to them, Father. I ask for direction. I ask for your peace. I ask for your blessing. Thank you that you hear us. In Jesus' name, amen.